I want to share with you a little bit to open up out of Psalm 139. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it or understand it. You know, God is such a great God, and it always helps me to think and to remember that no matter what situation we're going through, that God is never caught off guard. He's always aware of what's going on because he knows just about all things. And nothing really takes him by surprise. And when I think about that, I think, well, he's also Jehovah Jireh. And whatever situation I find myself in, God has already made provision for that. My job is to seek him out, to search for him and find his paths. If I find that, I'll find the things that I need, but I've got to put him first place. Let's stand this evening. We're going to open with prayer and then have the worship team come up and lead us in some praise and worship this evening. Well, Father, we welcome you into this place. And Lord, we acknowledge you in all of our ways. When we rise up, when we sit down, when we go in and when we go out, Father, we recognize that you are our source. You are our life, our very breath. And Father, we give you praise and honor this evening. We worship you, Father, with thanksgiving in our heart, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Part of our lives. When we were coming in this evening, Debbie was relating to me an article in the newspaper she read this morning. I'll see if I can remember it all right, because it was just so typical of our age. And a new study has come out about Thanksgiving. And it has discovered that those people who are able to give Thanksgiving are healthier, right?
Better attitude.
It just, you know, it's like, this is amazing. And she was telling me this, and I thought, well, duh, they had to do a study to figure that out. I mean, how many studies do you need and everything? I mean, there's been studies done in the past that those who go to attend church on a regular basis are happier, are healthier, or live longer, have a better attitude. They tend to be higher up in the economic income areas. You know, I mean, is an attribute to your whole life. But Debbie said the disturbing thing was later on in the article, the person said, well, I guess because this study has now proved that Thanksgiving is actually a good benefit to our attitude and health and everything like that, that Oprah was right. I guess Oprah's the one who has come up with this concept of Thanksgiving. But it's like, but what gets me, I thought about it for a second. I thought, well, duh, the Bible has so much in it about Thanksgiving and so much, you know, laughter and merriment is healing moisture to your bones and all these different scriptures on it. But we live in an Oprah generation. And people have gotten all of their morality, all of their wisdom from Oprah because they're not familiar with the church and they're not familiar with God. And I thought, this is the kind of culture that we live in today, and it's shocking. So I want to give Thanksgiving tonight to God, who is the author of all good things. Amen. I want to thank him tonight for all that he's done. And to do that, we've handed out some slips and papers, and some of you have responded. I'm going to give you a chance to add to these if you want to, or add a number to them. But I just want to take a while to a few minutes to just thank God tonight. We have communion set up. We're going to close service with communion tonight. And I think God just spoke to me a little bit ago about how to do it in a unique way. So we're going to do it in a very different way than I've ever done it before. So hallelujah. Well, our first one is, I'm thankful to God to have a good job. Thankful to have a great wife. Thankful to have a wonderful dog. Thankful to have a good mind. Thankful to have food and provision. Thankful for salvation. That kind of covers it, doesn't it? Hallelujah. But you know, we need to give voice to these things. Here's one. I praise God for his faithfulness, for his mercies, and for his love. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. Psalm 66:5. Praise God for that, for his faithfulness. Amen. In, you know, God's faithful in season and out of season, because he's always in season. We're the ones that go phase in and out, as the new terminology is. We phase in and out, but God's always on. Here, our family gives thanks to Gordon and Debbie in the church. We are so thankful for having Jesus in our lives and in our hearts. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're thankful for people that God's put into our lives. Amen. I'm thankful for my family and God's blessing upon us. Amen. It's wonderful to recognize the blessings of God, that it's not just random chance things that happen to us. You know, I used to do a little bit of a comedy shtick, you know, me and my comedy sticks. But I'd put a spoon in my mouth. Because you can't talk when you have a spoon in your mouth. But, you know, some people, there's an old saying that they were just born with a silver spoon in their mouth, which meant they were born into luxury and into prominence. And I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth. No, I was born in a house that worshiped God and honored him. Amen. And it caught me. It caught me. Here's one. I am thankful for my wonderful family. I'm thankful that by the stripes of Jesus, we are all healed. I'm thankful for Living Faith and Gordon and Debbie, who always bring us the uncompromised Word of God. I'm thankful for friends of like precious faith. Above all, I'm thankful to God for his unfailing love that he shows us every day. Amen. Hallelujah. And the last one I have is, I'm thankful that regardless of what is going on in the world, we can still live with peace and confidence that good things will happen in our lives, because God loves us and has a good life planned for us. Amen, 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 amen. Would anybody like to add a praise that beyond these, or just add to them? Kathy. Yeah.
And it left him weak and it left my stomach turned over, but it just proves to me, when not even our vehicle was touched, that God cares about those things too. And it's just, he just cares about everything we care about.
Yes.
Our things don't wear out and we give them away. Our things don't wear out. And even our dryer was a
Yeah.
And it's working like a dream.
Praise God.
God is so good.
Yes.
And I understand somewhat of what the children of Israel went through when their clothes didn't wear out.
I know, you never get new stuff, do you?
I think it's great when you can get something because you want it, not because it's worn out.
Right.
And I think it's great.
Yes.
But God really takes care of us and our finances and everything. And I just can't thank him enough.
Amen. 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 Anybody else? Michelle, do you have anything special to share? You had a friend that got into some trouble. And yeah. We got the concern Sunday morning that Ashley had been missing, Thursday she was missing. And we prayed Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon she called home. And they were able to track the cell phone, and the police were able to rescue her. She had been kidnapped. So praise God. That's a big one. They're all big. But it's like, man, that's one that you need answered now. You don't have a long time to wait for that to be fulfilled. So we praise God that he heard our prayers and answered them, and prayers of the family that I'm sure went up before we prayed even. Praise God. Anybody else? Debbie.
I just want to praise God for just the regular things that we hear about. So many times, most of the time, when I get in the shower, and it feels so good to have hot water for me, and I just immediately anymore, it's just, God, I just thank you for fresh, clean, hot, cold, running water, and electricity. And respects, it's not near as bad as it used to be as far as our conditions that we face when we go there. But even still, their life is hard. I mean, they treat us like kings. Mm-hmm. And it's just, and when the wind was blowing today, it's like, God, I just thank you that we have a sound, solid house.
Yeah.
And just all the normal things, that there's food in the house. And we don't have any debts. Yeah. We're safe and secure. We have grass in our yard. There's so many things. And I know that sounds kind of silly, but that we have such good friends that live without that.
Mm-hmm.
That don't live in that secure of homes.
Yeah.
That don't have anything comfortable to sit on. That do not have indoor plumbing. That have to cook out over a fire. Mm-hmm. They don't have grass in their yard. You know, they don't have food. Maybe if they have any food, I mean, it would probably sit on that shelf. That'd be the extent of it. And just, I'm just so grateful that God has blessed us so much that in all of my life, in the hardest times that we have ever faced, when things weren't working out right, or there wasn't any salary, or somebody had died, or just the things that happened in life, I've never had a hard life. I have never had a hard life. I have been blessed all my life.
Amen.
And I just praise God. It's just His grace and mercy. I just thank Him for everything that we have.
Yeah.
Just the joy. And then as I think about that, then I think of the joy of the friends that we have in Haiti. That we could, in the midst of that messy place, there's houses we could go to.
Yeah.
And just sit down and share what meal was there.
Yeah.
And just have a good time and just enjoy each other and sometimes even communicate.
Yeah.
But it's just God is just good in so many ways.
Amen. Amen. Debbie talked about nice furniture to sit on. My first trip, I don't think you were with me, I'm not sure, but my first or second trip, we went out to this little church, and it's way back. It's not, well, it's an off-road type of thing. And we're back there, and they brought out these, we walked in the church, and they had these two great oversized red vinyl chairs that were, cracked. One leg was broken, so it wobbled, you know, and it's like, these chairs are for you, and it's like, I really don't want to sit in that. I'd rather sit in one of their stiff back chairs that hurts your back every time you sit in it, but this was a chair of honor, so I sat in the chair, and I'm just kind of grumbling about it, and just like, oh, golly, what's wrong with these people? This is what they bring us and everything, and after church was over and everything, that I saw them pick the chairs up and take them back over to the pastor's house where we would be in a few minutes. And it registered on me, this was their good furniture and they brought it out for us. And I said, God, forgive me. I am so grateful for their generosity that they bring their best and we wouldn't even give it to Goodwill. I mean, we would throw it away, and that sometimes is their best. And when you've been to places like that and seen that, it's like you become so grateful for what you have, because the little things, like Debbie said, the electricity, water. We have pure water, you know, we clean water, decent water. We don't have to worry about microbes. We don't have to take worm medication. We, you know, all of these things. It's like we take it just for granted, and we forget that it's because we live in a what used to be, anyway, a Christian nation, and a nation that has served God, at least tried to some ability. We've been blessed. Amen. Anybody else? Well, praise the Lord. Let's go to the Word a little bit tonight. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. I've only got about three places for you to go tonight. But Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. It said, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you may make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Debbie and I were talking the other day about Thanksgiving, and I don't think really looked at it this way before, but Thanksgiving is a family holiday. It is about the only family holiday we have in the United States. You know, it's not based on a historical event. It's not based on a religious event, you know, as Easter, Resurrection, Passover, or any of these other events. It is strictly a family holiday that we stop and we give thanks to God for all that we've done. Excuse me, it's actually more than a religious holiday, even though its origins were giving thanks to God for his provision and protection to the early pilgrims. They gave thanks for the food and blessings that God had given to them in that year and for the year that they were looking at for making provision for what they were going into. Thanksgiving is also a unique American holiday. It's not celebrated anywhere else in the world. It is unique to this country because why would any other country celebrate what the pilgrims did over here? It wouldn't make sense in their history and in their culture. But Passover is a unique Jewish holiday. And like Thanksgiving, it is based in a historical foundation. Like Thanksgiving, its basis is family. If you remember what we read, they came together as a family. They were to do the Passover as a family. They were to come together for that in that situation. And special instructions were given for Passover. A male lamb without blemish was to be sacrificed. Blood was to be put on the lintel and the posts of the door into the house. The lamb had to be roasted, not boiled. It had to be consumed that night, but it had to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, He says, you shall eat it wearing a belt and wearing sandals and a staff. You know, the belt, it's not just a belt. You know, we think, well, why wear a belt? The belt was what they wore when they were getting ready to travel. So this was a belt that made sure that nothing got loose and they could attach things to and they could pull things with if they needed to do that. So they had a belt, they had sandals on, which meant they're ready to travel, and they had a staff to ward off enemies or to guide the cattle or the sheep or whatever that they were taking with them. The blood on the house, God said, would be a sign that when the angel of death came through, he would see the blood and pass over the house, and the plague that would come upon Egypt would not come upon them. Isn't that good news? You know, one of the things that makes this a family tradition is that when they got together, the children were ordered to ask questions. And the parents had to explain to the children what went on. That's part of what made it family. Not only was it a tradition of the Passover, of coming out of Egypt, but it was family passing on to family the values of their faith and the faith in God, in Yahweh who delivered them. Now go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I want to start in verse 28. I'll read 28 to 31 first. It says, they, the crowd, said to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, I want to stop there for a minute. I'm going to read on in a minute, but I want to set this up for you. Jesus is beginning to make reference to the Passover when he responds to the question that they were asking him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now, Jesus is already thinking ahead and already planning what he's going to say, but he's making reference to the Passover. He says, "You shall believe in him whom Yahweh sent." In other words, if the Jews in the Passover hadn't listened to Moses, the plague would have been on their houses. Those that disrespected Moses, those that said, "Well, I think this is stupid. I don't understand why we need to do this," they would have lost their firstborn when the plague came. But they heeded Moses, and so they did what Moses told them to do. And then they ask, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe?" And then they bring up the sign of the manna. In the wilderness, Moses gave us manna. So what are you going to do, Jesus, that you're a prophet of God? And I like how Jesus answers. Now, understand, they bring up the manna, and Jesus is thinking Passover. In verse 32, Jesus says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, who a person, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now see, they brought up the manna, and Jesus responds to them, "You've got to understand something. Moses didn't give you the manna." See, they're looking, "Well, Moses gave us the manna." He said, "No, Moses didn't give it to you. The manna came from God. Moses was simply the messenger to tell you what God was going to do. So you're wanting a sign from me? You want me to do something? Well, you need to look to God, because he's the source." And he points it out very, very expressly. The bread from my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He said, there's the manna that the Israel got in the wilderness, but there's a true bread. The manna is a representation of that which is about to come. He says the true bread comes from the Father, and the Father sends the true bread down. Well, now they've got to be wondering, true bread? What's the true bread? We're talking about manna, and he's talking about true bread. What is the difference? So they said, "Well, give us this bread. We want the true bread. We want the good stuff. You know, if there's manna and there's a better bread, we want the better bread." Amen. I mean, if you go to a bakery and you've got all the donuts are 58 cents a piece, you want to get the best donut for 58 cents. So you look for the biggest one, the fattest one, the one with the most icing on it. You know, what the one with the best. You want the best for the same price. So they say, "Give us the true bread." And Jesus has got to stun them here. He says, "I am the bread of life." Now, the word life there, guess what word that is? Zoe. I am the bread of Zoe. Now, Zoe, as most of you probably know, but I want to be sure you all get this, Zoe is not just life. It's not just physical life. It's not just existing. It's not just getting up tomorrow morning and going on. Zoe is everlasting life. Zoe is life as only God has. It's never referred to for any plant, any animal, or anything like that. It's always referred to the life that only comes from God. Okay, it's a Greek word, but yet the Greeks use it very, very, very sparingly, because only the gods had Zoe. And so Jesus is using this Greek word to explain that eternal life, this bread, that he is the bread of life, of Zoe. Now, there's some interesting things with this because Jesus is pointing out that with the implication that he is the bread of life, that the implication is that the manna, like the manna that Israel received in the wilderness, this bread of life must be eaten. It doesn't do you any good to have this bread on the shelf. Like the manna, if you tried to store it up, it'll disappear on you. Because remember, they went out and they got the bread and they collected, Moses said to collect one jar a day. I'm going to collect two and I'm going to be way ahead of the game. So they collected two. When they got up the next morning, the second jar was moldy. It had turned wormy. It wasn't any good anymore. So this is the bread of life that you can eat on all the time because it'll never go bad. But it's also bread you have to get every moment. And by that moment to relationship with God. Now, in verse 40, I'll jump down here. Jesus says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." Again, Zoe, "and I will raise him up on the last day." He said, this is the work of God. This is the work of Yahweh, that everyone who sees the Son and believes will have everlasting life. Now here's a problem. It's easier to believe a man who does something than Yahweh who anoints the man. Because if a man does it, I can accept that you're just more gifted than I am. You know, you're just smarter than I am. I don't have to know that stuff. So you're okay. It's easier to believe in a man because the man doesn't put any responsibility on you. Because we can always say, he's just gifted in that area. So why should I be expected to ever rise up to their level? But Jesus is trying to get across to us that it's not the man, it's the one who anoints the man. Now, once you begin to look to the one who anoints, his anointing can cause us to do all kinds of things. I can go back through history and show you a lot of different people that did things that they never thought they could do. Smith Wigglesworth was uneducated, but yet when he began to preach, he used all these educated words. And they would bring him before college professors, and he would wow them because they had no clue that he could even know these words, let alone know the concepts he's talking about. But he was unlearned. The Assembly of God Church, I mean, Smith Wigglesworth isn't that old, but the Assembly of God Church used to bring him to speak to his students because when he would get up and begin to speak, he'd fumble around and he'd look clumsy and klutzy. And then they wanted the kids to watch the anointing. As the anointing came on him, he had a slouched over posture. When the anointing came on, he stood up erect and straight, and his voice became firm and strong, and his wisdom just flowed out of the man. And just to see the power of the anointing on somebody. And if you seek the anointing, all things are possible for him who believes. But if we're just looking at a man, it's easier. So Jesus, you do the works. And Jesus is saying, but this is the will, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that you may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now, Jesus ups the ante. If you go to chapter 6, verse 48, he says, "I am the bread of life," again, Zoe. He said, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, it's one thing for Jesus to say that I am the bread of life, I'm the bread of Zoe. They can, theoretically we can buy this, you know. And then he says, but the bread that I'm giving is my flesh. And he's symbolizing that he's going to die. The bread that he's going to give that we eat is his death and the resurrection. Amen. He says, if anyone eats the bread he will live forever. And the bread I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is telling them, I am the Passover lamb. I'm the one who's going to be sacrificed, that the plague, the judgment for sin, will not come upon you. Now, they're believing in the works that Jesus is doing, the outward things, but some people will never see the power of God until they see the resurrection. Until they see someone come alive from the dead, they will never believe. They'll follow the works, but they'll never believe in the anointing that's behind the work until they see someone raised from the dead. Like the Passover lamb, Jesus' flesh must be eaten. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. If you jump down to verse 53, he goes, and this really upset a lot of people. He said, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life, no Zoe in yourself. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Abides in me. 57 says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, when Matthew and Mark talk about, well, we'll go there, Matthew 26. When they talk about this, they both have almost exactly the same wording and the same phrasing in this. Matthew 26:26. He says, and as they were, this is at the Passover, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, when it talks about the bread, it says he blessed it. He blessed the bread. He gave thanks for the cup, but he blessed the bread. Now, bless here. Now, understand, he's getting ready to have his body broken, to have it nailed to the cross. His flesh would take on our sin. His flesh would take on our sickness, our diseases. The destroyer that would seek to destroy all of us, he is taking him on himself. He's our protector. He's offering up his blood over our household to save us from these things. And he gives, and he blesses it. Now, bless here means to praise, to celebrate with praises. Wow. Gives a different kind of picture, doesn't it? I always think of Jesus as, well, guys, I'm going to die now. And bless the bread, you know. And we just, you know, do the bless thing. But he's, the first understanding is to bless and to celebrate with praise. I mean, can you imagine Jesus? Here's my body being offered up for you. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Or I'm going, huh? Jesus, are you out of your mind? And you've done some weird things, but I don't really get this. Yeah, he's praising. He's celebrating the breaking of his body. Now, the second meaning of this, and this is the one that we usually get, but I don't want us to lose that first meaning, is to consecrate with solemn, that means sacred and serious prayers. I mean, Jesus is offering up serious celebration. Think about it that way. You know, some people go, whoopee, was that serious? No, that's not serious. You know, it's serious. I'm getting into this thing, man. I'm getting my heart, soul, mind, and my strength are all getting behind this now. He blessed the bread that represented the breaking of his body. Then it says he gave thanks for the cup. Now, this is to be grateful or to feel thankful. What a relief that Jesus endured the cross because he saw the resurrection. He's grateful. This blood is my blood being poured out, but I'll drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. He knew he was going to be raised from the dead. Now, he's not looking forward to going through the process. He knows it's going to hurt a lot. But he's celebrating for you and for me. Because he knows the breaking of his body is going to set us free. It's going to break the curse against us because Jesus is celebrating this event of the Passover to set us free. And the blood that we can have eternal life, that we can know God and walk with him. Amen. This is our salvation, that Jesus knew what he was doing. This is our thanksgiving, that Jesus would be the salvation of the world. Now, the spirit of death is overshadowing the earth. A lot of people think it's really imminent, and I think it's closer than anybody really realizes. You know, the old saying is it's closer today than it's ever been before, and that's still true. Judgment is coming to all who do not believe on Jesus. The whole world is standing in judgment. They're talking, I was listening to a little bit of the news today, and not a whole lot, thank God, but just a little bit, and it's like, everything is down, everything is sad. Dow went down another 200 points today. I mean, it's just on a roller coaster ride, and France is now on the verge of economic collapse, and Spain, you know, just they just voted in a, they voted out a socialist party, hallelujah, and all these things are changing, and they're looking at maybe 10 years it's going to last, and some economists are saying we will never recover from this. You know, it's like this thing is coming on the whole world, and we haven't seen something like that ever. China is in trouble. Russia doesn't have an economy, so it won't bother them. You know, it's like, you know, some things are good. If you live in poverty, when poverty happens, you don't notice it because you're already there. But all these things are happening. But listen, by Jesus' sacrifice through the shedding of his blood, it will not come upon us. It will not come upon us. In Goshen, when darkness covered the land, in Goshen there was light. Interesting. God protects his own. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, it says, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Communion is a celebration of the Passover. Communion is a family event. Communion was meant to be taken as a family, under the portals, under the doorposts, inside the house, that we would gather together and take communion, not individually, but as a family, as a unit. Let me end with John 3:18. Jesus just simply says, he who believes, or I'm sorry, this isn't Jesus, but the, yeah, it is. It is Jesus. He who believes in him is not condemned. Is not condemned. Even though condemnation comes on the world, on those who don't believe. If we believe, we will not be condemned. We will have light in the darkness. Can anybody tell me why that is? Why we have light in the darkness? Because we're the light. You know, I always think, no, but Jesus is light. Yeah, but Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Jesus called us light because he's in us shining forth. Yes. And as long as he's in us, no matter where we are, there's light. Even though we may walk in the darkness of the world, we walk in the light of Almighty God because we're his children. Amen. What the Lord spoke to me earlier about communion, I want to take it as families tonight. And I know we've got some single here, and we're going to let you kind of be your family, and kind of the singles maybe get together. And I'm trying to think of, we only got two singles, so you guys can be a family, okay? Okay, so you're family. Hallelujah. That works too, you know. But I want to begin to take it as family, and I just want the closest up to the front, I'm going to let us take it front first. And here's some instructions. I want the husband or the head of the house that's here, if your husband's not here, to bless the bread and the cup and pray for the family. And we, Debbie and I, will start, and we'll do the bread. And when we're done with the bread, then I guess you guys can come up. And we'll just start working, then you, and then you guys can come up. And then your family, and then you guys come up. We'll do it that way. That is, when we move away from the bread into the cup side, the next one can come up. And I want the husband, and do this. I was raised in a church where when we took communion, we broke it. And we got, these pieces are big enough, we can do that. And if you have to take two pieces to get portions for everybody, go ahead and do that. But I want the husband and the wife to break the bread, to represent the breaking of the body of Christ. So are we able to do that tonight? To do that, I don't think it's too complicated, but we'll just do that. Amen. Debbie, come on up. Lord, thank you. Let's all stand together. I was thinking, this is a little different way of doing it. I've never done it this way before, and I thought while we were doing it, it's like, what was the first time they did it in Egypt too? Nobody knew what they were doing then. But yet it became a tradition. So if you feel a bit awkward, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. One of the things I was praying up here, and I'll pray this openly, is that with darkness coming on the land, that we're under the blood. And we're going to be protected from all the stuff and all the judgments and all the things that come. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for families. We thank you, Father, that you have created a way to bind and knit families together through the Passover, through the communion, Father, that we can recognize that we are a household, God. Father, we've stressed such an individual thing for such a long time that we've forgotten that it's really a family business. When the jailer accepted the Lord, Paul told him that him and his whole house would be saved. So, Father, we thank you now for the salvation of our homes. We thank you, Father, for those that live in divided homes, God, that house is sanctified by the believer. And, Father, we thank you that you're going to bring all those in that household to a full faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, for these things. Father, we thank you that we are under the blood. Father, as families, as a church, as a people called out for you, Father. And Lord, I pray that as we stay under that blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, as we let it mark us and separate us, Father, that you will keep us from the plagues that come upon this earth. God, that you will watch over our homes. You will protect us. Lord, that you will bring us, Father, into a fuller revelation of who you are, that we could walk with you and be strong in the things of God that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for this. We thank you, Lord, for our families. We thank you, Father, for this holiday that is such a unique holiday. And Lord, that we can share it with you and with one another. We give you praise and honor, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.